Oh, good morning once again. What a beautiful day. I have to preamble this message because it seems there is a running theme going on in this service today, and I hope you will recognize it. But let's get started. There is, at the end of the book of 1 John, there is a few verses, actually verses starting in 13 to the end, 13 to 21. And in each of those verses, or part of those verses, or introduction to them, is this phrase that says, "You may know." You may know. Now, before we talk about this actual verse, this first verse, let's just take a little bit of an understanding as to who John was. We all think about, well, John was an apostle. Yeah, okay. But he was a lot more than that, right? Here is John, the brother of James. John wrote, obviously inspired, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three epistles. He was inspired and wrote the book of Revelation. He walked with Christ for over 3 years. He actually witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And actually, at that moment in time, Christ told him, he said to him, because he had so much confidence in John, he said to John, he says, "Take care of my mom." He said to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold your son, your new son, is John." And not only did he see the crucifixion, he also met with Christ after he was resurrected. And then, of course, he witnessed the ascension. So here's this author of the Gospel and Epistles and Revelation who had the credentials of living with Christ, hearing Christ, watching his crucifixion, seeing his resurrection and his ascension. He was an eyewitness to everything that he saw and what Christ has been taught to us about. He was an eyewitness to all of this. He was more than a believer. He had lived with Christ. What a privilege in many, many different ways. So when we read anything that he has written, his credentials and his truthfulness is impossible to challenge. You really can't critique it or challenge it. He said, "I saw it. I lived it. I was with it. I was in his presence the whole time." And when he says, and when he writes about the ascension, "I saw it with my eyes, along with many others." Along with many others. And he was concerned about the churches. That's why he wrote the epistles. He was very concerned about what was happening to the churches at that time. So at the very end of 1 John chapter 5, he starts in verse 13 and he says, "I write these things to you." Who is he writing it to? The people who believe. He's writing to the churches. He's not trying to convert anybody here. He's writing to you, you who already believe. "In the name of the Son of God," something. He says, "I want you to know." And he writes in the next few verses five things he wants us to know. And we'll cover two of them today, and the remaining three next week. So what's the very first thing he says, "I want you to know"? And it was already, I said, there's a theme going through our service today. The first thing he says, "I want you to know about eternal life." I want you to know about eternal life. Now, it's interesting because when he says this, he says, I'm talking to you who believe. Well, wouldn't they already believe in eternal life? Well, they would, and they do, and they did. But the point of these five things, it's almost like a checklist. It's sort of like if you want to test your faith, if you want to do a test as to what you genuinely believe, then you should know these five things. And the first thing he wants you to know is eternal life. Well, what's that mean? What's the implications of eternal life? I like Rebecca. She's talking about this hymn we're going to sing, and it's about what happens after we die. Well, the answer is you have eternal life. Well, okay, that's great, but what are we going to be doing there? Okay, well, we're going to answer some of that. That was asked of me a few weeks ago, too, at a Bible study by the gentleman in the corner. What are we going to be doing for eternal life? Well, I'll tell you in a few minutes, okay? But the whole point is you have to know. And when you know that you're going to have eternal life, what you're saying is, you believe what John saw and experienced. He saw the crucifixion of Christ. He saw the resurrection of Christ. He saw the ascension of Christ. He heard Christ preaching the kingdom of God. And he says, you're going to have eternal life.
Amen.
Because of what I have done. And John is repeating it. And this is in 1 John chapter 11, just a couple of verses before. And this is the testimony. God has given us, it's a gift, eternal life. And this is the life, this life is in his Son. Comes from Christ. It's interesting. Once again, the theme is running through today. This is a gift. It's by grace that we are saved. Not by how well we keep the law, although we're asked to obey. It's not how much we give at church. It's not how much whatever. It is by grace we have been saved. That's in Ephesians. But here it is again. God has given us eternal life. Given. In John chapter 20, in the Gospel of John now. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, when he's talking about Messiah, he's referring back to the Old Testament. And all throughout the Old Testament was announcing that there is a Messiah to come who's going to bring salvation. And so he says, look, here, believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? You have life. You have life. In John chapter, I'm not going to go there yet. Sorry. In the rest of the Gospel of John, 17 times it says, it uses the word eternal life. Eternal life was so important to the Apostle John that one of the major themes throughout that Gospel is eternal life. I'm sorry Emanuela is not here today. Emanuela, who has been coming to our church for the last few weeks once in a while, she moved from Montreal out to here a couple of months ago now. She bought a house on Mansonville Road. And she lent me last Sunday, a CD that had on it her testimony for when she was baptized. And her testimony is actually pretty spectacular. She was from Romania. She's married. She has a son. She went through 7 months of some pretty debilitating pain. She had been brought up in an Orthodox environment. But finally, she came to the Madison Baptist Church in Montreal, and there she received Christ and was baptized. And in her testimony, she says something that was pretty interesting. She says, you know what? And I'm sure we can understand this. She says, we're all born twice, but you only have to die once. Right? You're all born twice, but you only have to die once. So then it comes up to that question. What will we be doing for eternity and eternal life. What will we be doing? And there are actually many answers in the Bible about what we will be doing. I'll go through a couple of them. I was asked the same question yesterday afternoon when I went and visited Alida. What am I going to be doing? And I thought, that's a pretty good question. She has no question about what's going to happen to her and that she's going to be with Christ. And she had this tremendous faith and trust and confidence that she experienced. She says, but, you know, I am a little afraid of what am I going to be doing? What am I going to be doing? And actually, a lot of not all the answers, but some of the answers are all written in Scripture. In Matthew, and I'm not going to read and show them to you on the screen. I'll just read a few because it's worth a Bible study on its own, and we'll do that one day. Well, the first one in Matthew 19, it says we're going to be sitting on thrones, not the other kind, the real thrones, okay? We're going to be sitting on thrones. We are going to be gathered around by angels whom we will be able to manage. In Luke 22, it says we're going to eat and drink at Christ's table with him. Okay, that's going to be interesting. Can't wait for that food. And if you're a foodie, that's going to be really interesting. Okay. Of course, we've been given life, immortality to our bodies. We're given new bodies. All right. Changed and raised imperishable. It says we're going to reign with him. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have things to manage, whether it's to create or to continue a creation in some far-flung part of the universe. We don't know that part, but he's going to keep us really busy because we're going to be reigning with him. And we will sit with him, it says. There was one other one in here. There's a whole bunch of things. Oh, this one's scary. Okay? We will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will judge the world and angels. Oops. Okay? That's going to be interesting. When you look at that word judge, though, it's more manage, counsel, guide, because we can't be judging like we know what judge is now, because there won't be any evil in heaven. There's no evil during eternity. But we will be able to manage. We're a chosen people, it says. We are heirs with Christ. Everything that has been created, we are part inheritors of. We are going to have a lot to do. And I know that, you know, most people, it's interesting, when you finally find a purpose in life, how your life just starts to flourish. Right? When all of a sudden something clicks and you know what your purpose is, what your calling is, and that's not just into the ministry. I'm talking about everyday life. I really enjoyed the story. I wish he was here about Noah. How all of a sudden life clicked for Noah because all of a sudden he found that he really liked working CNC machines and mechanical engineering. And it's sort of like all of a sudden the guy's got a purpose. Well, I found something I really like to do. And that's what's going to happen to us. We are going to be given something and it'll be perfect. It will be perfect what we were going to be given to do. Because it'll be a purpose that God has for us. He's perfect. He's got a perfect plan. We're going to be part of that perfect plan. What an amazing thing to look forward to. But part of it is that we believe. We have to know, as it says, we may know. We must know. That's that we must know that we have eternal life. I'll read very quickly in Romans chapter 10. If you declare, in verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's nice. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to call on him. That's a requirement. So, what's the first thing that we must know? What is the first thing on your checklist that says I am a believer and I know I am a Christian? Is I believe in eternal life. I know about eternal life and that it is given to me as a gift. And then we go on into 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Once again, I can't believe that this message today is so well linked to other things that have been said. In 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, what does it say? We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We know. What is this saying? It's saying, and note the words if, okay? If we ask, and if we know, what's going to happen? Our prayers get answered. You go to him in prayer. And now I find this interesting. I'm amazed that anytime John DeGrace needs to see a doctor, he doesn't even need an appointment. He just shows up or he calls him and he gets an appointment right away. Okay. I finally found out his secret. He takes chocolates and flowers and gifts to the secretaries and he lets them right through. Okay. I think it's something like that, right, John?
Amen.
So, yeah. So John has this thing. Okay. He can get an appointment anytime. I went to the ophthalmologist the other day. It took me 2 weeks to get the appointment, and when I got there, I still had to wait an extra half hour because they were running late. Finally, the ophthalmologist saw me. But the interesting thing about prayer, you don't need an appointment. You don't need to bring chocolates. You don't need to bring flowers. No appointment necessary. Okay, prayer, God is listening 24/7 all the time. Prayer, he is available to hear you. He wants to hear from you. No appointment necessary. Do you believe prayer can be answered? How many people here have had answered prayer? Okay. Terry, I know Terry's got answered prayer. She's sitting right beside him. Okay, it's incredible. What was that? Thank you, Terry. But here, the interesting part is that when we have prayer that gets answered, there's another part of prayer that we have to do when it's been answered, and that's you share it with other people. Because that's the best example of answered prayer and giving people so that they may know about prayer is that they can see the result of answered prayer. I've experienced just this week, 3 major prayers that have been answered. I won't go through them all. But I know that this week there were 3 very serious situations that were happening to either people in our church or related to our church. And each one of those situations has had answered prayer this week. It's incredible how that works. How does God answer prayer? That's interesting because people will say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed. But God does answer, okay? A lot of people will say, I'll open or close doors or we'll guide you and so on and so forth. Sometimes when you pray, God's going to just say to you very quickly a yes or a no. Yeah, you're going to get an answer right away. Sometimes, sorry, you're asking for the wrong thing. Sometimes it's a delay. He's teaching us patience. We get an answer. The answer comes. A lot of you and all of you, I think, in this room know about what's happened in my family. We prayed for over 2.5 years. The prayer eventually was answered, but it was answered in the most perfect way. Sometimes when you ask something, And I've used the example before, so I'm not going to repeat it. You pray for something to happen, and when you pray for it, you're saying, I need this to happen on this day and on this time, and it's going to happen this way, so God, just please make it happen. And he answers the prayer, but not the way you asked, okay? And if I remember, I told you the story of trying to get a Bible to my son, and I thought it was going to work a certain way, and God said, that's not the way it's going to happen. The judge who the lawyer was going to see is going to delay an appointment, and by delaying the appointment, it allowed the Bible to get to my son on time. Just incredible how that happens. And then there's another way that God answers prayer. Now, I'm going to read a tiny little story for you. This goes actually back to what John was saying at prayer time. You don't just ask for blessing, you ask for something to happen. I need. Now, before I start on this, no matter what you do in prayer, you should always start prayer with praise and thanks. Okay? Praise and thanks. Because that's who you're talking to, is the creator of this world. But anyway, I'm going to read a story about the impact of a prayer, a believing person's prayer for somebody else. And this happens to be quite a while ago. It was in Martin Luther. He had a very good friend named Frederick Myconius, who was a very great helper during the days of the Reformation. And in 1540, that's a few years ago, in 1540, Myconius became so ill that he was on his deathbed, and the doctors said he was going to die. Lying there, he wrote a last letter with a trembling hand to Luther, telling him how much he appreciated him and that he was about to die. Immediately, Luther dispatched a reply to his friend, and he says, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you for work of reforming the church. And I won't go through the rest of the story, but the interesting part is that prayer was answered. And in actual fact, Myconius lived 2 months longer than Martin Luther did. He prayed for this person, but he prayed in a way that was of need. I need this person to live. I need this person to be healed. I need this person to have greater faith. And when we pray, we are to pray with confidence, which is what Martin Luther did. You see, when we can come, prayer is so interesting because we can pray, as John said, oh, bless this person. By the way, if you actually look into the word blessing or bless, the Hebrew for bless is asher, and what it really means is happiness. So what you're saying, I happiness this person. Yeah, you want people to be happy. You want them to be joyful and all those things, but that's not what prayer, and sure, of course we want people to be happy. We want people to be blessed. That's for our families, that's for our friends, that's for every and everyone. But prayer is there because, and David gives us so many wonderful examples, that we can cry out to God. We can cry out. In Psalm 66, it says, come and hear, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld any love. He doesn't hold back his love. In Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. Let me tell you, we can't claim, when it says the righteous cry out, am I righteous? Are you righteous?
In Christ.
Excuse me?
In Christ.
In Christ. Okay, that's it. We are not righteous. Okay, we're all sinners. We are the most unrighteous group you can ever think of. But in God's eyes, we are righteous because Christ paid the penalty. He shed his blood so that we are righteous to him. We are right with God, and he is right with us, thanks to Jesus Christ. So when it says here, the righteous cry out, yeah, that's us, but we're the unrighteous sinners, but we're righteous thanks to Christ. When the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them, he delivers them from their troubles. You bet that's true. Okay? And I know there are people in this room who can stand up and say, yes, I have been delivered from my troubles because I have cried out. I have cried out. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who have been crushed in spirit. The righteous person, it says, may have. By the way, the righteous person, and if you read the book of James, the righteous person will have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. The Lord delivers them from them all. So just a couple of things. When we pray with promises. The promise is where God will meet all your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ. That's a promise. He will meet your needs. And then he says in John 15, if you remain in me, in Christ, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. It will be done for you. And then there's another thing about prayer. Oh yeah, okay, I set aside my prayer time this morning. Oh boy, look at that. I got 25 minutes of prayer done today. That's pretty cool. No, actually that's not what we're supposed to do. Yeah, you're supposed to pray, by the way. And there is no time limit. It can sometimes prayers as short as 30 seconds can be just as powerful a prayer that lasts for 2 hours. But what Christ is asking us to do, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, is you pray continually. That doesn't mean you're on your knees going up and down the St. Joseph's Oratory praying while you do so. No, this is about in your mind, you are praying, you are putting Jesus Christ first in all things that are said and happening and doing around you. You are praying continually. Now, I don't mean to go off the rails totally, but it's about when you are thinking about Christ, when you are confronted with a situation, when you appreciate a situation, when there's joy of some kind, it's prayer to just say, thank you, God. I'm walking down the path in Knowlton towards the lake and I see the scenery around me and it's just a wonderful morning. Thank you, God. That's praying continually. You pray continually. We never stop. All right. And then the last piece. When we pray with confidence. We pray knowing it's going to be answered. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Okay, the unmerited pardon of grace to help us in our time of need. See, we're not worthy of having our problems solved. But thanks to Jesus Christ, we have become worthy. And we can go there in confidence. It's, you go there with confidence. It's sort of like, my prayer is being sent to you in confidence. using post office terms, return receipt. Not requested, no signature required. My prayer is in front of you. Okay, God, I know you're going to answer. There's one little example. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you know, the Lord was so pleased with Solomon. And he had asked Solomon, what is it that you want? And Solomon, as we all know, he says, I want wisdom. And the Lord came back and he said to him, since you've asked for this and not asked for probably all the things that we would normally ask for, right? Since you didn't ask for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but you've asked for discernment in administering justice and in wisdom, God answers him. He says, you know what? I'm going to do two things, not just one. I'm going to do two things. He says, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you or never will there ever be. And that's true. Okay, and historically, you can go back and you can find that Solomon, this is not a fake history or whatever. Solomon really did exist and he was probably one of the most wealthiest, if not the wealthiest person ever. But so he says, the first thing I'm going to do is I will do what you've asked. And here's what the next part is. I will give you what you've not asked for as well. And he says, I'm going to give you so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Isn't that interesting? I'll give you what you've asked, and I'll give you more. I'll go back to Alida. She was afraid. She didn't want to know. She didn't know what it's going to be like in a palliative care environment. She just asked for peace and comfort. And he says, you know what? I'm giving you more. I'm giving you that peace and comfort, but you're going to have this beautiful window to look out of, and you're going to see this garden. And you, when you're in that place, you are going to be so comfortable and so pleased and so amazed. And that's what she said to me when I first walked in. She says, I can't believe this is so amazing. So amazing. God answered her prayer and gave her more. And that's what we can expect. That's what we can expect. As I said, next week, we'll do the three remaining things about that you may know. If you want to get a preview, if you want a spoiler alert, just read the last few verses of 1 John chapter 5. Right? But as for today, we know what? We know we have eternal life. And we know that God will answer prayer if we ask. Great God, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne this morning and we just say thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank you for your creation. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that you will answer prayer. We thank you for your promises related to prayer. And above all, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life. We don't know exactly what eternal life is going to be. You've given us a little bit of a glimpse, but we know it's going to be greater and better than anything that we can imagine, immeasurably more. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.